You are a masterpiece. The master of the universe has designed you just the way you are. He made you unique and special. Detail by detail, he carefully imagined every hair on your head. He designed you with a purpose and with a promise. A promise that you may prosper. He gave you talents and interests and the opportunity to be in communion with him. You were created in his image to bring him glory. You are one of a kind. You are breathtaking. Because you are his masterpiece.
As I was at Broken Arrow about 2 weeks ago, not last week, but the previous week, every morning I'd wake up really early, kind of preparing for the message. I would do the morning messages, and Willie would do the evening messages. And I'd just walk around, and I don't know if you know New Mexico, but the skies are just amazing. They're so big and full and clear, especially up in a Broken Arrow area. And I'm just wandering around early morning, just praying, preparing for my message. And I really needed to be preparing. My message was in a couple hours, and I really needed to focus on that. But I just got to praying, and God just wouldn't let me, you know, move on. Like, I really need to practice, God. This is coming up. But I was just praying, reflecting on this past year here at the church, the past year of unity. Unity has been our theme. And this is a key verse that we're in today about unity. I actually preached on this exact verse, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, back in January. It just happened to fall again that as we're going through the book of Ephesians, I happened to preach it again. So God really wants me to get something out of this passage. But as I was at Broken Arrow and praying, the thought was, just reflecting on unity and how the joke around staff has been like, okay, we're almost done with this ministry year. We're moving on to a new theme. We can finally move on from unity. We can stop trying to get along with each other and we can start ignoring each other again. And that's been a joke. Like, we never move on from unity. But as I reflected on this past year, I just see how many ways God has worked in this church and how many ways he still needs to work and work in me in particular. So there's a reason he has me preaching on these exact verses twice. It just happened to fall on this Sunday when Pastor Willie is on vacation, because normally I would do the final week of the month, but it just happened to fall here. So as we reflect on unity, as we look at what God has done in this past year, let's look forward also to where he's taking us. We have a new theme coming up, but unity isn't going anywhere, and this new theme is actually dependent on our unity. So we need to build upon these things that we have learned, not say, okay, unity's in the past, let's look to the future. So let's see what God has for us today, and I'll open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word and your emphasis on unity, the importance of it, Lord, as hard as it is, Lord, and we know we can't do it without you. We can't do it without your spirit empowering us to unite over what really matters, Lord, to put our differences aside and care and love for each other, being gentle with each other, Lord. I pray that you would work in me, in my heart, and everyone here, especially on a day of communion, Lord. I pray that we would just sense your spirit calling us to action as we see in today's passage. And I pray this for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are at this turning point in the book of Ephesians, where we left off at the very end of chapter 3. It's the halfway point of the book. And the first half of the book is instruction, or is doctrine, teachings, telling us who we are in Christ, what Christ did for us, and all these wonderful things that he has for us to learn. And the second half of the book, which we are starting today, is all about instruction. What do we do with these things we learned in the first three chapters? The next three chapters, we're going to put it into practice. Paul is saying, this is how you live it out. So The name of the series is We Are His Masterpiece, Masterpiece in the Making, and it's based on Ephesians 2:10, which says, in this translation, it says workmanship, but it could also be translated as masterpiece, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for God's for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we're at that part of the book where we're talking about walking, walking in the good works that he has prepared for us. We know what they are, and now we're moving forward in it, and we're practically starting to do it. And we left off in our last time in Ephesians 3:20 through 21, just this final big, wonderful glorification of God here. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Man, you could end the whole book right there. Just amen. That's everything right there. But the very next chapter, the very next verse says, therefore. So let's continue there. Join with me in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to go through the first six verses. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And that brings us to our first point, unity where it counts. So we open up here with Paul. He's saying he's a prisoner for the Lord. He's not asking us to pity him here. Actually, it's the opposite. He is proud to be considered worthy of his calling, proud to be worthy of the calling to suffer for God, to preach to the Gentiles through his cage, through his imprisonment. He is proud of this. And he calls us to walk in a way that's worthy of our calling, what God has called us to do, whether that is imprisonment or where we are in our lives, wherever God has us, he's calling us to follow him and to walk in a manner that's worthy of that calling. And we're reminded of what that calling is back earlier in Ephesians 1:5, it says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. He has called us as his children. He has called us to follow him as children follow their parents, to obey him as children obey their parents. He's called us in love to him. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only not do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is another one of our callings. We are called to freedom. And this is being written by a man who experienced much of his ministry in jail. He said, we are called to freedom. But Paul, in jail, it says, freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In the flesh, he is not free, but in spirit, he is free to fulfill his calling as we are to love one another. And that's what Paul is doing in jail. He is free to love the churches. He is free to love us, to write these letters. And let me ask you, how free is Paul in that jail cell? His words have spread through all the world. His words that Jesus had him write through the Holy Spirit, had him write, have spread through thousands of years. Us in the flesh, we can travel the world, we can book tickets, we can, you know, walk wherever we want. We may be free in the flesh, but are we free in the spirit? I say Paul is much more free in his spirit 2,000 years ago, writing these letters in chains. And he writes to us as we are fulfilling our calling, whatever that may be, but most of all, as his children, as the children of God, we are to do so with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Yes, we are children of God, and that's something that we can boast in. We can boast that God redeemed us and that he loves us, but we are to do so in a worthy manner as Jesus did, that Jesus came in this way, with humility, all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with us in love. This is what Jesus did, and as his children, we are called to do the same, to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. So, as we move forward, it says here we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity needs to be our goal. We need to be zealous for it. We need to chase after it. It needs to be a part of our walk, a part of the worthiness that we are seeking for the calling that we have. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." That's Jesus speaking. He's saying that peacemakers, those who seek unity, will be called the sons of God. Again, we are God's children, and this is what God's children do. This is how they walk. They are peacemakers. They seek unity. So what is our unity based on? We can be united about a whole bunch of different things here in the church. It could be we could have similar interests, similar hobbies, a similar geographical location. We live by each other. We can have unity in political parties or opinions or age groups or many other things. But what is God calling us to be unified in? It goes on to say we have one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, over all, through all, and in all. All these one things that we share in common, this is what we need to be as believers in Jesus Christ, unified over, eager to maintain the unity over these things, and not letting things of the flesh, like we talked about earlier, not letting those either unify us in a negative way or divide us. That we need to be unified in these things. We're a part of the Evangelical Free Church of America. I don't know if you know of our denomination, the EV Free. Crosswinds Church, our doing business as name is Crosswinds Church, but our legal name is EV Free Moreno Valley, the Evangelical Free Church of Moreno Valley. And they have a new mission statement. Ours is like, grow with Jesus, go to your world. They have a new one that I think was just enacted this last year. It's biblical and missional, united and free. Those words again, united and free. That we are united, but we are free to pursue our calling as God has called us to do. And we do so biblically and missionally. That we're united in our mission and united in the Bible, what the Bible has to teach us, and our beliefs in the Bible. So these are the things we need to unite over. These are the things that we're called to unite over, and we all share these things. We share one God, one faith, one baptism, unity where it counts. It goes on to say, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We saw that at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 20 through 23, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. But he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We see this doctrine being taught at the beginning of the book, and now we're in the second half where we're putting it into practice, where we're eagerly seeking Jesus and eagerly maintaining the unity because of what he has done in our lives. Moving on to verses 7 through 13. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's quite a mouthful, and I have a mouthful of a next point for you. The next point is gifted to equip until united and mature. So we have this long list of what God is doing in our lives and the steps we take to unity and maturity. And it starts out in verse 7. It says, though we're talking about unity, but in unity there isn't uniformity, that there is diversity in our unity, that we all agree on the most essential things, that Jesus is Lord. We agree on the Trinity, that the Bible is the ultimate authority. We agree on these things, but there's diversity on how we accomplish the mission, accomplish our calling, who we're called to, what mission field we go to, the people in our world. There's diversity in that, and diversity in how we are gifted, how we are able to reach our worlds and grow the church and build up the unity in the church. Verse 8, it quotes Psalms 68:18. And this is a prophecy of the Messiah who would come. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord may dwell there. And in verse 8, he quotes this psalm of the Messiah to come, but he changes it a little bit. He says there that you receiving gifts among men, but when Paul quotes it here, he says you are giving gifts to men. He flips it. And what we see here is, first of all, Jesus came to serve, not to be served. But also, it's true here as well that Jesus came and he received in his service, in giving us all these things, that we return all honor and glory to him. Every name, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Every knee will bow, that Jesus will receive all gifts from men, but he is also giving us gifts. It also talks about how Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, that he ascended, or descended from up high. He came from heaven down to us to save us, to die for our sins. He descended to us to set the captives free, to save us from hell, which we deserved because of our sins. He descended and he brought us up. He led a host of captives. And as he was doing it, he gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us gifts, which is Paul is talking about here. And he starts to talk about some of these gifts that he has given us. We see in Hebrews 2:4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So he has given each and every one of us who is a believer in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit a gift. We are able to do something that we could not do before by the power of his will for the building of the church. And it's according to his will. It's not, we don't get to choose our gift. We don't get to choose if we're going to preach or if we're going to have mercy or prophesy. It's according to his will that he distributes his gift. So he gives us an example of five of the gifts. And these five gifts in this passage are particularly designed to build up the church, to glorify the church, to equip the saints, as it says, for ministry. And these five gifts are the apex gifting, as some call it, but it's the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. And when I preached on this in January, I got a lot more into detail. This was actually something that really impacted our associate pastor, Paul Hody, before he moved to San Antonio to plant a church. And it's because he realized he had that apostle gifting. And the apostle is a sent one. Last week, we had our Mission Sunday. And those are missionaries or people, church planters, people who go out into places that have not receive the gospel, places that do not have a church, God equips them to go and start something new, to plant something new, something that, you know, if you don't have the gifting of an apostle, you wouldn't be able to. You would fail. But God gifts certain Christians to go and start something new. And that's what the apostle is. He's a missionary, or he or she is a missionary who goes out and plants a church or shares the gospel with someone who hasn't received it yet. The prophet is the person in the church who is, sometimes we think of a prophet, we may think of like a Christian fortune teller or something like that. That's kind of the crude way that we might think of it. But really the prophet is someone who knows God's will, who through prayer and through the Bible and confirmation through the Bible is able to see how God is working in the church and is able to redirect when we start to shift, when we start to get off base from what Scripture says, when we feel our calling is not, we're starting to listen to the flesh more and not to His word. The prophet is able to call that out, and often prophets aren't very liked because of this, because we want to do what our flesh wants to do. We don't, sometimes what God is calling us to do is hard. But the prophet is able to have that word for us to say, this is God's will. This is what Scripture says. We need to stick to this. You could think of maybe Martin Luther, the reformer, who reformed the church, saw that the church was going in the wrong direction, and was able to say, this is what Scripture says. We need to get back on track. That is what the prophet does. The evangelist is the one who, when he preaches the word, when he preaches the gospel, it's infectious. It draws people in. They want to know more about Jesus. He just has a way of making it appealing and understandable, and that the Spirit works not only through him, but also those who hear the words that he is preaching, that the Spirit is speaking through him to draw others into belief in Jesus Christ. The shepherd is the one in the church who tends to the needs of the church, the people, the congregation, those who are hurting, those who need direction and correction. This is a loving person who is supernaturally gifted in guiding people and nurturing people and loving them, the brokenhearted, guiding those who need correction. This is someone who is able to tenderly and lovingly guide people by God's word. And finally, the teacher, someone who understands God's word and is able to communicate it in an effective way, able to teach believers how to go out and fulfill the gospel, how to grow and mature, how to build unity. The teacher is able to communicate God's word in an effective way that is accessible to the congregation, to the people. So that's a brief summary of just some of the gifts that God has given some of us. And these gifts in particular, there's many more in other passages, but these gifts are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our gifts are not for us. They are for the church. And the gifts also speak of diversity and uniqueness for the purpose of unity. We were talking a lot about all the things we have in common, one faith, one God, one baptism, one Lord. But there's also a variety of gifts. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit of the common good. Our gifts are to bless each other, and we don't all have the same gifts. Working together, that's the only way the church is going to function right. That's why unity needs to be sought eagerly, because if we have disunity, our gifts aren't being used properly in the function that they were designed to be used. We're not all working together if we are not unified, and our gifts that are so unique just will go in different directions. The calling won't be one calling in the church. We'll just be kind of doing our own thing. and it won't be the masterpiece that God is putting together. So the end goal, this was a, I wish I had put together a diagram, because this is how I visualized it when I was reading through it. It's like, because of this, we go to this, and this leads to this, and this leads to this. So first, he gave us gifts. He gave us gifts to equip the saints. To equip the saints to do ministry and build up the church. And once we've built up the church, we are to attain the unity and knowledge so that we can mature. And in our maturity, that leads to the fullness of Christ. It's kind of this line that we follow. And the end goal there is unity and maturity, which leads to the fullness of Christ. Leading into our next passage, 14 through 16. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint, which is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Which brings us to our third and final point, empowered to grow in love. Now, we've had a lot of babies around here lately, and particularly in the church office, we have Bella running around. She just started walking about a month ago, and man, when she started walking, she wasn't stopping. She was, you see her like wandering around all over the office now. And the thing you notice about babies is they got big old heads. Like, babies are just, proportionately, their heads are so big compared to their body. And you see here, like as you get older and older, your head isn't shrinking. Your body's just getting bigger. The head is actually still growing, but that graph kind of shows the proportion of a baby's head to body versus a fully grown person's head to body. But man, they're funny to watch with their losing their balance and their head kind of leading them forward. Well, maybe this is a crude analogy, but this is what I see when I read this part of the passage, that we are no longer children to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every doctrine. As we mature, it says here that Christ is the head and the church is the body. And the head is big, and the body needs to grow and to support the head. Because if we are immature, if our bodies are little baby bodies carrying on this huge responsibility, Christ the head, and we are not the responsibility, it's a poor analogy, but if we are to lift up Christ, who is the head, we need to mature, we need to grow, we need to be called worthy of the calling of Christ. So as we mature and grow, we need to, this is so important because things are going to come around and knock us around. If we have a little baby body, we're going to be knocked over, we're going to fall over, and think things are going to lead us away and not properly be the church that Christ is calling us to be. It says some of the common schemes is talking about the human cunning, every wind of doctrine, these kind of things that if we're weak, if we're an immature church, these things are going to throw us left and right. And some examples I could think of that I've seen in my own life was when I was just coming out of high school and going into college, the deconstructionist kind of movement was really taking off at that time. And I saw a lot of believers really just their faith being shaken because they were so easily just doubting the authority and the teachings of the church that they had grown up with, the authority of the Bible even. And they were saying, man, I'm learning all these new things. I don't think this American Christianity that I grew up is exactly right. And they go on this deconstruction journey, And some of it is good. Some of the things they went and learned is like, yeah, those are things that aren't scriptural and that we need to, maybe they're a tradition or something like that, but we need to get back to scripture like a prophet would. But the problem with the deconstructionist movement is they threw the baby out with the bathwater, another baby illustration, but they got rid of everything. They just kept deconstructing until there was nothing left, until the Bible, they didn't believe anything it said, and they were led astray in that way. They questioned even the morality and the validity of the Bible, and I saw that in Friends. Another example of a crafty scheme or deceitful scheme is the prosperity gospel, where we take something that's true and we exaggerate some things it says, or we take it out of context and we say that God wants you to be healthy and happy. And he does in certain respects, but that's not the point of this. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to follow our calling, which he has called us to do, to build up the church, to go out and preach the gospel. And God does want good things for us. He loves us. He cares for us. But that's not the purpose of his word. And if we focus in on that, if you have enough faith, God will bless you financially. If you have enough faith, he'll heal you of this disease. When people preach that, they're taking it out of context. They're taking the word and making it say something that it doesn't. So this is why it's so important that we mature. And to get to maturity, we need to be equipped by the Holy Spirit. We need to, first receive gifts from the Holy Spirit. And those who are gifted to equip others, we need to go and equip the congregation. Let you know what God's word says and how to live by it. What you are to do. How are you to walk worthy in a worthy manner of the calling. So that's what we need to do. And then from there, we need to unify, that we know where we're going, where we're called. We need to unify in that. And then our church will grow. Our church will mature. We'll see the fullness of Christ. The body will grow and it will support the head better. And then we can better represent Christ. And that's what we are called to do. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, "If I speak in the language of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." We need to be empowered to grow, but grow in love. Without love, everything I just talked about is worthless. We can have the gifts. We can have the unity. We can have all those things that we just build up to. But without love, I gain nothing. The church gains nothing. What is unity without love? What is equipping the saints without love? What is doing your ministry without love? This is the beginning and the end of this whole sermon, is love. We need to do it all in love. Love has to be there. And this is, as his children, as it said, we are called to be his children. We are called to follow his example. And his example was that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that he loved us. And we need to have that humble, sacrificial love for each other, for the growth of the church, for the unity of the church, for the equipping and teaching and the building up of the church. Without love, we have none of this. So our final takeaways today. Do I identify more with what unites or divides us? When I look around with the people in the church that I really get along with, or the ones that I kind of avoid, maybe I feel uncomfortable talking to them, do I identify, what is it about the person that I get along with that unites me with them? Is it because our personalities gel well together? Or is it because we have the same father, we have the same faith, we have the same beliefs? And vice versa, the people that make me uncomfortable, the people I avoid, am I avoiding them because of fleshly differences? And if so, How can I make that right? How can I make the focus of our relationship, our unity in the church, what Christ is calling us to unify about? And that's Him. That's our calling. That is the purpose of the church. Next, am I equipping the saints or building up the church? We all have different gifting. We have the same. We are unified in so many things. We are united in so many things. But with our gifting, are we doing what Christ has called us to do? If our gifting calls us to equip the saints to go and do ministry and do missions, are we doing that? And if our gifts are calling us to do the ministry and do the missions, are we doing that? And finally, are we equipped? And this is kind of a self-reflection, our final, we're wrapping the year of unity. Let's take a look at ourselves right now. Are we equipped and are we unified? Are we equipped and are we unified? We're at this end of year of unity, and let's take a look at ourselves. We'll be celebrating this year in a couple weeks at our annual meeting. I hope you'll all join us. But let's reflect on that. And where we fall short, let's carry that into the next year, because the next year, if we don't have unity, if we don't have love, our next theme isn't going to work. And we're going to build on top of it. Unity isn't going anywhere. We're not going to stop talking about it. But as we build upon these things, let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's make sure that there's unity and that we are equipped to do the work of the saints.